so you can all hear. What did you just sing? What was the last line? Remember? Seek me, who like a sheep has strayed. How does God go about seeking sheep that are straying? We'll be looking at that this evening as we look at James chapter 5. So would you please turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at just the last two verses this evening. And I might just say a couple of words about the book of James. One is that unlike Paul's letters that are epistles and have the sense of being epistle, letters of to whom and from whom and greetings and endings, this is more like a sermon put down on paper. And so as we get to the end, there's no sort of final greetings or what we might expect in a normal letter, but it's really the application as he's been building and building and building throughout the book. Now he's coming with some concrete applications. How are we to live? And the goal is found in verse 4 of chapter 1, that he's pointing out certain things that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He's pointing us to what it means to be mature in Christ, those who hold their faith in Christ. And so he's not talking about the way in which you become a Christian. Book of Romans deals with that. But what does it mean to be a mature believer? And giving us some tests of that, and tests of the reality of our faith as he goes through the book. And so with that, let us turn then to chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, and then going on to the end. Some very specific things to do, depending on your situation. Is any among you suffering? What's your application? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Or that could be translated, let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And then the conclusion, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The Greek word from which we get the word planet, planeo, means to wander. And they called the planets that because as they looked at the sky and studied it, there were certain objects in the sky that seemed to wander around. Though they had things that they called constellations, and they would identify them as, you know, a bear or a lion or whatever. And those stayed relatively the same. They might move from summer months to winter months to different parts of the sky, but it was always the same image. It was sort of fixed in the sky. But then there was things that wandered around. One time it'd be over here by this constellation, a few days later it'd be over there by another constellation. It didn't seem to have any pattern like the others. And so they seem to have no fixed place but wander around. And so they became called planets, from that word planeo. Well, that same Greek word is found two times in these final verses of James. The verb is in verse 19, wander. And then the noun that comes from it, wandering, is used in verse 20. Now, some translations change those words and you miss sort of the impact. Because James is talking about those who are wandering. Those who have no fixed moorings spiritually. Seem to be here and there if you look at their lives. We can even note a progress. So you look at back at verse 14, that there's a concern for those who are physically going through difficult times, those who are going through a very serious illness. And what's to be done as they go through this difficult hard times? That we're not to ignore those physical illnesses, but we're called upon to be concerned, to be compassionate, and to act, even the fact of having the elders come and pray for the person. Well, in the same way, what about someone who's spiritually in trouble? Is going through some spiritual difficulties. The church and its individual members are called to be concerned and to be willing to act to meet the need that they see. So the first point this evening is, who are the ones described here that are needing help? Well, the first of all, they're described in verse 19 as wandering from the truth, of having gone away, gone astray, have departed from the truth. Now, it can be it's a deliberate act of knowing the truth and choosing a different path. Instead of going down this path, I'm going that way. But it can be also used of just sort of getting off course. Maybe not consciously being aware that you've gotten away from the right path. But the important thing is you're wandering from the truth. You're strayed away from what is called the truth. There is an objective truth. There's a reality. There's a true body of truth that's to be held to. That's outside the person. That's true no matter what the person thinks or believes. Now realize that phrase is at odds with much of the thinking around us today. Because the thinking around us that's prevailing is that the truth is relative. You have your truth and I have my truth. And you have truth that works for you. But there's no standard of truth. There's no body of principles that's true for everyone. That's surely old-fashioned and out-of-date type of thinking. But there is a truth. A truth about God that He exists, that He's sovereign, that He's holy, that He's triune. That salvation is only by Jesus Christ and in Him, that He came to redeem a people by His own blood. And we could go on and on and on and list those things that encompass that truth. Now, someone may decide to reject certain parts of that truth. They may not like the fact that Jesus is the only way to God, but it doesn't change the reality. The reality is there's a body of truth. And the great danger is wandering away, of straying away, of getting away from that truth. And so, James is looking and seeing that there are people who, consciously or unconsciously, straying away from that truth. And of course, if you go back through the whole book, James' emphasis is not just on what you believe, but what you do. So it's truth that's to be embraced, but it's a truth that he calls upon Christians to live. We must both believe and do the truth. What the mind thinks, the mouth is to confess, and the body is to do. Anything else is that worldly, sinful double-mindedness that James addresses in chapter 1. And of course, we know that that truth centers in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyone who wanders away from that truth is spiritually hurting, is in a spiritually terrible situation. And so James is trying to get us to think about that, that those who are wandering from the truth, you just don't ignore them. You just don't think, say, it's going to turn out okay. There is something to be done. Well, B, as you look at verse 20, those who are wandering away from this truth are called their sinners. Their state, because they have wandered away from the truth, is they're now in sin. They're sinners. And for a God who is holy, 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 and nothing but holy, our sin, your sin and my sin, the sins of people around us, is a huge problem. Unless that sin is dealt with, that person is in a terrible state. And how terrible, if you look at verse 20, the idea of death is brought up. They are on a road that has only one destination. It leads to death, final and eternal death, separation from God for all eternity. There's a way of truth that leads to life, but there's a way of error, a way of wandering away from the truth, whose end is death. And people that we can look around and look at their lives, and they still seem to be in their sins, seem to be headed away from God and have no desire to follow after God, to seek after God. If that is left unchecked, the only outcome that we can envision is that they end up spiritually dead, spiritually cut off from God and from all that is good. And so these are the people James has in mind as he addresses believers. Now the question is often raised, well, exactly what is James talking about? Is he talking about a Christian who might be backsliding, or somebody who has an empty faith? That's what he talked about in chapter 2. Or maybe someone who really has never claimed to be a Christian. And ultimately, it does not matter. And it doesn't matter for two reasons. First is we don't know the person's heart. It's presumptuous to think that we know that person's heart based on our limited knowledge and limited ability to see the person and their motivation and what's in their hearts. So we could never know with any degree of certainty. But secondly, really our approach doesn't matter. Which one of those categories a person calls into, whether it's a backsliding Christian or one who's never truly been a Christian, who thinks they have but has just an empty faith, or someone who's never made a commitment to Christ. The goal is to bring them to the gospel, is to have the truth of God's word convict them of their sin and win them back. And so it doesn't matter exactly where they are. The need is for them to see God's word and how it applies, how God's truth of the gospel applies in their situation, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, the second point is you have these ones who are straying away from the truth is what's to be done? Well, we're told twice. We're to bring them back. Bring them back. It's a word that's used in Scripture either for conversion, a complete turning around, or for a person who is sinning being restored. And again, it really doesn't matter which one it is. It's a turning back to God. Now realize, as you look at the instructions here, there's no mention of a particular way of doing it. I always like the list, you know, do A, B, C, and D. And if you do those steps, then that's the way you win them back. It doesn't say to us, well, you need to do seek them with pleas and tears. Or you need to use intellectual arguments to convince him about the truth of Christianity. Or you need to tear down his rationalizations. It's not so important how you do it. What's important is that you seek the person, that you want to see them turn back to God. You want to see them embrace the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. And one person may respond better to one way than another. But the big concern is to seek them, bring them back. Just as we're saying in Psalm 119, as the psalmist cried upon God to bring them back as a straying sheep, how does he do that? He has his people go to those who are straying sheep and point out the error, point them to the truth. You know, it would be easy as Reformed Christians to rely upon the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Or as often caricatured, especially the idea that once saved, always saved. And they say, well, you know, I don't need to go to that person. If they're saved, God is going to save them. And you could easily justify non-intervention. And didn't Jesus tell us that those who are converted will never perish? We don't need to worry about those who are straying away. You could add to that the natural inclination of a lot of us to have of not wanting to be involved in the nitty-gritty of other people's personal lives and what's going on. It's much simpler to just stay a little bit aloof. And yet we're called here to act, to seek, in a sense to try to nip it in the bud. And one of the ways that God uses to draw people back is faithful Christians calling those who are wandering away back to the truth. Your intervention may be precisely the means that God uses. And think of it. All it takes a backslider to be lost, or for one who has an empty faith to continue on in his empty faith, or one who has a presumptuous faith to continue in that, or for a non-Christian to continue in his pagan ways, is for good men and women to do nothing. For Christians who are mature, who should go and speak to them, warn them of the danger in, if all they do to stand back, they will continue in the way of loss. Christian love realizes I'm my brother's keeper, I'm my sister's keeper. We're not to stand idly by as others would wander from the truth. Third point is who's called to do this intervention. To come alongside the one who is wandering from the truth. Well, if you look at the verse, it talks about someone and whoever. Words of a general sort. Sort of the broadest words that you might have. And it's an indication anyone in the body of Christ who's aware of the danger that someone is in is to go. This would be in contrast to verse 14 where you have a physical illness and who is to go? Well, specifically the elders of the church. The responsibility is put on them. But here, the responsibility falls on each and every person in the church. Well, why would that be? Well, as you think about those who have wandered from the church, or wandered from the truth, we would all know people in that category. They'd all be people that you know that the pastor doesn't know, that the elders don't know, who are in grave danger because they're following after a lie. I think of Jim mentioning Adam. Your pastor may never meet Adam in his day-to-day activities, but Jim will. And Jim is the one that needs to be pointing them to the truth of the gospel. And that is true for every one of you. That there'll be neighbors, there'll be relatives, there'll be people you meet in the store every week that need to hear. And so you're called to reach out to them with the truth. It's a responsibility that's given to each one in the church. And the fourth point is, what are the results when this happens? Two things are mentioned at the end of verse 20. First, their souls are saved from death. Their souls, that part of them that lives forever, are saved from eternal death, are saved from being cut off from God. From all appearances, those ones who are wandering away from the truth are on a path that leads to destruction. And as you call them back, and as God works, and God is, of course, the one who saves, it's ultimately up to Him, but as you're that instrument He uses, they're brought away from the brink of destruction to life. And what could be more crucial than to see someone whose soul spends eternity with God instead of without Him? We may see people around us that take paths that are crazy. They do things financially, and on a financial path that we know is going to lead to bankruptcy and financial ruin. But if they go through that, as bad as it is, it can be reversed. Things can be straightened out. They can still have hope. Or we may see somebody that's following a path that leads to relationship breakdown, and you know that it will end in terms of a divorce or children being disinherited or similar. And that's bad as well. But those types of things don't compare to the path of the one who's headed toward hell, who's headed toward destruction, who's on that path that takes him away from God and His truth. How significant it is then when God uses you to see that person turn around, to see them comprehend the danger they're in and turn to Christ. Second result of this action of seeking successfully those who are straying away is that a multitude of sins will be covered. We need to notice that word covered. Now, in the Greek version, as it talks about Noah and the ark, it talks about how he covered the ark with pitch. And what was going on as he did that? Well, gradually, area by area, the wood was disappearing until eventually all you could see was the pitch. The wood, the gopher wood, was no longer visible. It was covered over by the pitch. See no more. You can also think of, we go out to a restaurant and I'm going to treat you for a nice meal, and we go to this fancy restaurant, and as we go there, you know, it's very expensive and costs maybe a little bit more than what I expected, and I see on the menu payment by cash only. And then I think about how much money I have in my wallet. And as you see that panic look on my face, you realize I don't have enough money to cover the bill. And you pull out of your wallet a couple of $200 bills and give it to the waiter and say, "Let me cover it." That bill has been covered by your payment. So that bill is seen no more. Well, the sins that we do are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what's being talked about here. Those sins are seen no more, are covered over. All the sins, the small and the great, are hidden from God's view by what Christ has done. And as a person comes to the gospel, as they acknowledge Jesus Christ, their sins are no longer in view. What a glorious truth that is. And as we understand how we should want people to hear that truth, and it calls us to have courage, to gather up our courage as necessary and speak plainly and truthfully of who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, and why the person needs to trust in Jesus Christ, to point them to the mercy that's found in Christ. As we think about application, James is coming really to the application. As he's been talking about Christian maturity and what it looks like, one of the ways it will manifest itself, will show itself, it is a desire for people to know the truth. People who are wandering away. People who are living in a wasteland. To know the truth of God. And so it's a call, really, as this book ends, to go and speak. Whether it's a backsliding Christian, someone who has an insincere faith, or someone who's not ever acknowledged Jesus Christ, to speak to them and to see them change, turn back to God. He's challenging you, and He's challenging me. And of course, God is speaking to him, so God is challenging you, and God is challenging me to speak to those around us who are wandering from the truth. And if you look around, each one of you will see a number of different people. The clerk in the grocery store, the neighbor across the street, your cousin, that co-worker that's so disagreeable that nobody likes to be around them, all need the same thing, to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and what it teaches us, that there is an absolute truth, and it revolves around who you are, that you are the God who created the world, and part of your plan was so that men and women from every people and tribe and tongue and nation on this earth might have fellowship with you, might be in a covenant relationship with you. And many vast numbers are wandering from that truth. Some deliberately, refusing to hear your message. Some, as they're misguided in their knowledge of the truth. And you call us to bring them back, to be your instruments, to see hearts and minds changed as your Spirit works in what we would say. Give us the courage to be bold in speaking to others about Christ. And that we might see many who are darkness come into your marvelous light. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 2, Selection A. We'll be singing the four stanzas of 2A, the first three, and then give the benediction, and then following the benediction, the four stanza. But notice in the middle of the four stanza, the encouragement, the command that's given there, kiss the Son, pay homage to Jesus Christ, his wrath to turn, lest ye perish in the way, for his anger soon will burn. Blessed are all who in him hide. Let's stand and sing Psalm 2A.
To his foundations raised, and their useless pots designed, kings of earth in schemes engaged, rulers are in league combined. They speak out against the Lord, for his Messiah they defy.